I'm realizing I didn't put the lapel mic on. So, no wandering for me today. Would you stand and pray with me? No, not at this point. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time where we can gather and study your word. And we praise you for the gift that that is in our lives. Pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to learn what you would have us learn today as we grow to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as you're able. The words will be on the screen, but we're really trying to encourage you to use the book that you will then take home and read, especially in whatever translation you have. So we're starting today in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and it says here that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, sometime later can mean a lot of different things, can't it? Sometime later than what? And so this kind of phrase, when we encounter it, it challenges us as a reader to do a little research and try and figure out what's the context. And so if we look at that this week, we need to remember, I'm sure you have run across this before, that Paul, over the course of his life, takes four big missionary journeys. And if you have a hard copy of your Bible, it's possible that in the back of it you'll find a map that looks maybe like this one, with different colored lines for each of his four journeys. And I found that to be really helpful when we're reading through this kind of scripture to kind of follow along and see what towns he's in. Some of your Bibles may also have a timeline of his life, which helps give us a sense of the timing of things, how much time he spends in each place, and that kind of thing. And so those are the kinds of resources that I really enjoyed looking at as we started to figure out what's going on here. One thing we have to remember is that this time in world history, the dates can be a little fuzzy. People didn't sign their journals July 19th, 2026. It was in the year of so and so, or in the season of such and such. And so when historians look back, sometimes their dates don't always line up. And I don't want us to worry about that. I've got one source that I'm going to stick with. You might see some dates that are slightly different. But we're not worried about that. We're looking for roughly how much time is passing. And so for our purpose today, let's start with Jesus' death and resurrection, right around the year AD 30. Now, about 5 years later is when Saul is on the road to Damascus and is blinded by the bright light. Just 5 years later. And if you're reading through Acts, it might kind of seem like Paul then immediately starts going out on a missionary journey and preaching and teaching and starting churches, but actually he waits about 10 years. 10 years from the time when Paul is converted and he goes basically off radar. In fact, Barnabas has to go and track him down. And I think during those 10 years, Paul is growing as a Christian. He's probably doing some teaching and he's doing a lot of learning. So there's a period where he's preparing for his missionary trip. And now his first missionary journey starts around the year AD 46, and it finishes with the council in Jerusalem, which is where we ended last week when Pastor Keith preached. Now, after the Council of Jerusalem, it says, if we back up one verse to Acts 15:35, it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. It's kind of fuzzy, but it's the one right over here, about right in the middle, Antioch, on the coast there north of Israel. And it's likely that Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching. This is like their home church. And the consensus seems to be that they were there for about a year. And during that time, Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, his first letter. And then around the year AD 49, Paul is now saying, all right, Barnabas, let's go back and check in on all of those churches that we planted a couple, 3 years ago and see how they're doing. Now, this is exactly the kind of work that Jay and Heather are doing right now today. They're flying back to Cyprus, and they're going to bounce around, and they're going to witness to some of the churches that they've helped minister at, some of the missionaries that they're mentoring. It's a good idea as a missionary to go back and see how things are going. So that's what Paul wants to do. He wants to go in and check on everyone. And so as we pick back up in verse 37, it says that Barnabas wanted to bring along John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, perhaps you remember, because we're walking through Acts, you remember when this happened. It was just a few weeks ago in Acts 13. And Scripture does not really say why John Mark left. Now, I know Pastor Keith mentioned one theory. There's a lot of them out there. Because he was talking about how Paul and Barnabas kind of started out as Barnabas was the leader and Paul was the follower. And on that first trip, they kind of switched roles. And maybe John Mark was frustrated about that. It's also possible, I read that John Mark was a younger man and he got homesick. And he just went home because he just couldn't do it. We don't really know what it was. But it seems that Paul is reluctant to take him again because he knows that this is going to be a tough journey. He knows that there's going to be persecution. He knows that the travel itself is going to be difficult, and he doesn't want to risk losing a helper again. So Paul's a little gun shy. But Barnabas sees it differently. The key point here is that John Mark is a cousin or maybe a nephew of Barnabas. And so Barnabas has known him for a very long time, probably for his entire life. And Barnabas, as we know, has been described as an encourager, right? He probably is seeing the best in people. And I think Barnabas was sure that now John Mark was ready, even if he wasn't a few years earlier. And it may be the case that Barnabas was blinded by his family ties, that he was biased towards his cousin. And so he was just not able to see perhaps the immaturity that was so obvious to Paul. We'll never know. But let's not forget that it was Barnabas who brought the newly converted Saul, now Paul. He is the one that brought him to the apostles when everyone was afraid of him. And Barnabas was quick to trust Paul and vouch for him. Barnabas may have been around the same age as Paul. There's some evidence that they would have gone to school together and studied under the Pharisee Gamaliel. But spiritually, Barnabas was the elder. He was an actual disciple of Jesus, one of the 70 that got sent out. And it's Barnabas who comes and seeks Saul out and asks him to join in ministry. And at the church in Antioch, it would have been Barnabas who would have been the senior pastor, is what we would call it, and Paul is the associate. But it was Barnabas who saw Paul's gifts and his passion and supported his vision for mission work. And now Paul, of course, knew all of this and he knew about Barnabas, but he couldn't agree. And so they had their argument, and they went their separate ways. It's really interesting if we contrast this conflict, this spat, perhaps you want to call it, if you compare this with the Council of Jerusalem that we just learned about last week. Last week, we learned about a healthy way for Christians to deal with conflict. This week, it appears to be an example of what not to do. The text does not say if Paul or Barnabas prayed about the issue. It doesn't say if they ask anyone for advice. And most commentators think that they probably didn't. It was a short, heated argument followed by two hurt people going their separate ways. Scripture doesn't say who was right and who was wrong. So it's likely that both men share some portion of the fault. And although it seems like they separate on bad terms, there's some evidence that they reconciled later. Paul seems to speak favorably toward Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9:6, and that would have happened about 10 years after this point. And then it seems Barnabas is still doing ministry of some kind. And then later in 2 Timothy, about 18 years later, Paul writes and requests that John Mark be sent to him as a helper. And Paul describes John Mark as very helpful. So either Paul has, over those 18 years, come to forgive and trust John Mark, or John Mark has grown to be much more trustworthy over the course of 18 years. It's a long time. Probably it's a combination of both. So at least there's a happy ending to the conflict. But I think as Christians, we have to look at it and ask ourselves, if we're having a sharp disagreement with somebody, this is not the model you want to follow. Look instead to the first part of Acts 15. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 39. So they're splitting ways. Barnabas is taking Mark, and they're sailing for Cyprus, which is an island. That's where Jay and Heather are going to be. And that's where Barnabas and Mark grew up. That's their hometown. Paul instead chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So a key point for us today, this is where this conflict has led us, right? The key point for us today is that God doesn't let this conflict between Paul and Barnabas get in the way of the mission. God raises up a new partner for Paul, and Barnabas continues to mentor John Mark. And as we saw earlier, both will grow to be important leaders in the church. And as we flip over into chapter 16, we'll see that Paul also adds a young man named Timothy to the group who will also grow to be a great leader in the church. As we continue in chapter 16, it says that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. And those were both towns that he had been to on his first missionary journey. And it was there that he was reconnected with a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, again, if you were listening at all to Pastor Keith last week, this is another point where there seems to be a contrast, right? Last week, the big, hot political issue was all about the Jewish ritual of circumcision and the idea that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to become Christ followers. They needed to become Jews first. And Paul was adamant that no, that is not necessary. And there was a big fight about it, right? And it was resolved in the Council of Jerusalem. So if that was resolved, and Paul is carrying the letter that says, no, Gentile Christians, no, you don't have to get circumcised. No, you don't have to become Jews first. Why does he then circumcise Timothy, like, right off the bat? It's an interesting question. It's an interesting thing for us to think about. And again, it makes us take a step back and think about the context and think about why Paul is doing this. And if you read Paul's letters that he would then later write, it starts to fall into place. You see, Paul will preach in multiple different epistles that the gospel is central. Paul argues that Christians should always choose to live in such a way so as not to hinder or block their brothers and sisters from learning and growing to be like Jesus. And so Paul would have continued to argue that Timothy was already saved, he was already a Christian, and that the circumcision was useless on that point. But Paul also knew that in order to teach and encourage the Jewish Christians in that area, and in order to witness to the non-Christian Jews, he was going to have to take Timothy with him into the Jewish synagogue. And the Greeks weren't allowed to go in the synagogue. That was frowned upon. And Paul didn't want Timothy's Greek heritage to become a stumbling block for his Jewish brothers and sisters. So in this case, Paul compromised in the sense that this isn't what I believe in, but we're going to do this for the sake of the gospel. Paul chooses a course of action that doesn't put a stumbling block in front of his brothers and sisters. And that plan is effective because, as we read in verse 4, it says they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders. That's the letter that they're carrying. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, at this point, we can return to the map. This is one of just Paul's second missionary journey. And they're going to end up traveling west through what we would now call Turkey. You can see here the city of Antioch. This one shows up a little better. And there's a little one with a dotted line. That's Barnabas and Mark going back to Cyprus. And then going north from Antioch into Cilicia and Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, that's the direction that Paul is traveling. And so now Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region, the general area, what we would call maybe a county of Phrygia. It's kind of up in that area. There's Phrygia and then there's Galatia. But they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, which is there on the west coast. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So here on the map, we can see how God guided Paul and his companions down to the city of Troas. It looks kind of up from our perspective, but it would have been down because it's going down to the coast. But that wasn't their original plan, right? Their original plan was to go southwest to the area of Asia towards the major city of Ephesus. But somehow they were blocked from going that way. So instead they tried to go north up into the region of Bithynia. So they tried to go to the south, and the Holy Spirit blocked them from going that way. They try to go north up into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit blocks that way. They tried going left. They tried going right. Their motives were good. They want to preach the gospel in new places. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go there. It was the wrong place, the wrong time. And so they come instead to Troas. Why Troas? It wasn't Paul's first or second choice, but the other doors were closed, and so that's where they ended up. For us, I think this is a good reminder of how God sometimes chooses to work. Sometimes God leads us exactly where he wants us to be, not by telling us, hey, go to Troas, but by blocking all the other options until it's the only one that makes sense. Sometimes God's direction in our life is seen more clearly through the doors that close than the doors that open. And perhaps you can think of examples of this from your own life. As we conclude our reading today, it's verses 9 and 10. It says, then in Troas, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's only when they get to Troas that God's vision and purpose is clear. First, it's in Troas, right on the coast, where Paul is finally given the dream, the vision of a man across the sea and a clear calling to go and preach. This is where God was guiding them, not letting the group get sidetracked to the left or right, but straight down to the coast where they could find a ship. That's where Paul needed to preach next. And second, it's here in Troas where God has placed yet another companion, another helper, another person who is called to join the party and contribute to the spreading of the gospel. It's very subtle. Look again at verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave. This is the first time in Acts that the narrator switches to the pronoun we instead of they. The indication is that it's here, here in Troas, not Ephesus, not Bithynia, not Cyprus, here in Troas, where Paul meets the doctor named Luke, who will join him as a companion, as a helper, who will be Paul's personal doctor, and who will one day write down the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Isn't it odd how this string of events lead to Paul connecting with Luke? Perhaps as you look back on your life, you can think of some similar experiences. These things are always fun to look at in retrospect, right? In our family, we often recount the story of how my parents met. Well, how did they meet? Well, they met at church camp. That's a good place to meet someone. How did they get to the church camp? Well, my dad had grown up in the area. It was a camp in northern Pennsylvania. But my mom was from Kansas, not likely to go to a church camp in Pennsylvania. So why was she in the Pennsylvania, New York region? Well, her sister had a baby. And so she wanted to come out for the summer and visit the baby. Who wouldn't? And while she's staying with her sister, it just so happens that this church camp is short a female counselor, and she has nothing better to do for the summer. Well, but how does she even know the church camp needs a counselor? Well, her sister's father-in-law is the camp director. That's convenient. And so she ends up at this camp. But now, hang on, she's from Kansas. Why is her sister in this area? Well, it just keeps on going on and on. In this case, it goes all the way back to a flood in 1972 that pretty much destroyed the city of Corning, New York. It was so bad that people from all over the country come in to help with the cleanup. And the cleanup lasts for many, many years, and this town in Corning ends up becoming like a permanent posting for a Mennonite voluntary position. And that's where my sister happens to come. My mom's sister, my aunt. So Aunt Karen's coming in, and that's where she meets her future husband. All because of a flood. We love telling this story. It's good fun. All because of this flood, and then you follow the chain all the way out to my parents meeting at this little tiny church camp in northern Pennsylvania. It's good fun. The rest, as they say, is history, right? And so that's what's happening here, right? Paul connects with Luke because he didn't go to Bithynia, he didn't go to Ephesus, he didn't follow Barnabas to Cyprus. When we look back at this part of Paul's life, we can see how God is working and guiding his servant through the good times and the bad. It probably wasn't God's plan for Paul and Barnabas to have this spat at the beginning of our passage today. I don't think that was God's design. But God uses it anyway to raise up new helpers who would also grow up to be leaders in the church and to help guide Paul in the direction that he needs to go. It may have even been the case that Paul is remembering this period of his life about 7 years later when he penned another letter, this one to the city and the church of Rome. And in the book of Romans, he wrote the well-known line that was on the front of your worship folder this morning. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this is such a well-known verse. I wonder sometimes if we get to stop and think about it. Think about it. God doesn't work through some things, or even most things, but all things. The good and the bad. Our successes and our failures. God has a purpose for each of you. He made you and he designed you just for that purpose. And you may not know it yet. It may be many long years before God finally reveals it to you. But you can be sure that if we love him and follow him wherever he leads us, that he's going to eventually pull everything together for good. Now, there may be trouble along the way. In fact, we should expect trouble and hardship. But God is good, and he will be with us at every step. And in the end, we will be able to look back and pull all the strings together and see how God was working in us and through us in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways, opening doors here and closing them there, speaking to us through friends and mentors, or a well-timed book, or through dreams and visions, or whispering in the silence of a sleepless night. As we look back, we will one day see how God worked all things out for good. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the witness of your word, for the gift of your presence with us each and every day. As we go from this place, may we practice living humbly, ready to lean on the wisdom of each other. May we learn the patience to wait for your direction, even when it seems like all we find are closed doors. And I pray that you would give us the confidence to live boldly, knowing that our Father is working all things out for the good of those who love you.